If you have a copy of God's Word, will you join me this morning? We're going to be in Mark. Mark chapter 15 this morning, which this begins a new chapter in Mark. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. Again, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Mark is found also in the New Testament. And the Word of God says in Mark 15, verse 1 through 5, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And the Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." Let us ask the Lord for help with this test this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you again this morning, Lord, in your word. Help us, Lord, through your word this morning. Edify your church this morning, Lord. Build us up this morning, Lord, in your truth. Let us see you in this text, Lord. Let's see the beautiful Christ who has given himself for us. What did he have to go through, Lord, so we can be free? Let us see that this morning. And let us, Lord, not forget this day what Christ has done for us. The day he has given himself for us. Let this be a morning, Lord, to recall for what he has done. Not money, not a big house, not a new car, not new clothes. None of these things, Lord, compared to what we have in Christ. We get freedom. We get freedom from sin and we get a new life in Christ. So let us, Lord, embrace that this morning. And let us see Christ's resilience and trust in the Father this morning in the midst of trials. So help us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have now made it to a new chapter in Mark. We have seen a common trend through the Gospel of Mark. Not only in Gospel of Mark, we've also been seeing it throughout the Old Testament. When Noah was alone, he spent many years building the ark. And the Lord brought about a flood. And the Lord preserved his family by his grace. And we saw that when Noah was rejected by all the other nations, the Lord preserved Noah and his family. The Lord is faithful, people. Not just with Noah. You keep going down the lineage. When Noah had a couple, Noah's grandfather. I got it backwards. Sorry. I was right at first. Noah's great-great-grandson was named a guy named Abraham. Abraham was in a new land. Was it far from the land he came from, the Chaldeans of Ur? Well, Abraham went into a foreign land. It was many people already there that was already in the land. The Jebusites, the Hittites, all these kingdoms was there when Abraham was surrounded by all these kingdoms and all these people that were against Abraham, God. But what happened? God did not leave Abraham. God preserved Abraham, even in the midst of all these other tribes and lands. You guys remember Abraham? He was about to sacrifice Isaac. But the Lord was so near even in that moment. And God gave him a substitute within the thicket. Did you guys see this? That God is faithful. God has continued being faithful all the way through the Old Testament. Esau was trying his best to kill Jacob. But the Lord intervened and preserved Jacob from the hands of his brother over a bowl of stew. What about Joseph? Joseph was sold by his brother and lied. He was lied on by Pharaoh's wife. He was put in jail. But the Lord did not leave Joseph. The Lord brought Joseph out of the jail and set Joseph at almost the highest seat that you can sit on in Egypt. Do you guys see the trend here? That God is faithful. Even in that, Joseph's brothers came actually to Egypt. They was looking for food because of the famine. They came all the way from Israel to Egypt. And guess who they run into in Egypt? They run into their brother. And the brother gave them abundance. God provides. And we don't have time. We can continue going on with this. When the picture of how Goliath hated David. Goliath was stronger than David. David prevailed. David wins. Jezebel and Elijah. Elijah, the prophet that continued to be faithful before Jezebel. Israel. Who did Israel hate? They hated Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached against all their idolatry. And God preserved Jeremiah. And the list continue going on. That the Lord is faithful. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. The Lord does not leave his people. He stays near his people. He preserves his people. Because he is a faithful God. Even when we are not faithful, he is faithful. But we have found in the last few weeks, his unfaithful disciples. But even though they was unfaithful, he still was faithful, loving them all through it. Jesus, who has spent 3 years pouring into the life of his disciples. 3 years. And we see how weak they are. They all scatter when the Roman army come. We find out right here also that Judas, that he wasn't really a true disciple. That Judas was a fraud ever since the get-go. So all the 11, right? There's all the 11 disciples runs off. The 12th, well, the Judas, he wasn't disciples. Jesus is by himself. And all these 3 years, he has loved so many people. But now he is by himself. Peter tried to catch up with him. But he runs off again and denies Christ. And Jesus is left again by himself. But we found out, even in the midst of all that, it's one that never left him. And that was his father. His father is right there with him. Jesus doesn't submit in fear. He doesn't be afraid and runs off as well from the Father. But Jesus rests in his Father's hands. Jesus doesn't give up. But he submits to his Father. He turns to his Father. And the Father never leaves the Son. And this right here, what we're talking about, never leaving him. This is called The Passion of Christ. It was a movie that came out as called Passion of Christ. And the first passion comes from this word passibility, which is Latin. The word passion means suffering. So this refers to the sufferings of Christ. The harsh treatment Christ goes through. And how he's faithful to the end. So today, let's learn how these Jewish leaders are relentless and trying to put away Christ. Trying everything they can to stop the ministry of Christ for dying for a people. But Jesus will be faithful. So if I can name this sermon today, I would name it Jesus Does Not Waver Before Pilate. If you have your program, it's on the back of your program. Jesus Does Not Waver Before Pilate. And we're going to try to break this up in 3 points. The Jewish leaders seek Pilate to put Jesus to death. That's point number one, verse one. Point number two, Jesus is not afraid of Pilate. Verses 2 through 5a. And the last point is going to be number three. The boldness of Jesus surprises Pilate. So let's jump at point number one. Jewish leaders seek Pilate to put Jesus to death. Verse 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, now we have made it to a new day, family. It seemed like we've been at this particular day when Jesus was actually praying and the Passover feast. That was a long day. But now we have made it to a new day. But not quite new. It's not doing for Jesus in a sense, because Jesus haven't been asleep yet. He has been through all this because he was in the garden. They were praying. So Jesus has been up for over 24 hours now. This has been a long time. This is a very difficult day right here. And Jesus is tested in many different directions. The Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they treated him harshly. He haven't gotten any sleep. He's been going ever since the Passover meal. He was crippled. He was in the garden, this garden of Gethsemane. It's in this, the Mount of Olives. He was in this garden. He was sweating blood drops of sweat. With so much agony going on during this time. It was the suffering of Christ in this moment. I don't know about you guys, when you lose a loved one. Or something that goes on. And when you cry, you just feel so weak. But Jesus got to continue going. It wasn't a time to be weak. It was a time for him to continue trusting his Father. So this entire day, that Jesus has so many things thrown at him, but continue to be faithful to it all. Jesus is pretty tired. And Jesus, lastly, we know here is that Jesus has to drink this cup. He has to drink the cup of God's wrath on top of all this. The tiredness wasn't it. The beatings, the mocking wasn't it. None of those things made Jesus afraid. What was happening was that Jesus was going to have to be punished by his own Father. Isaiah 53. It said it pleased the Father to punish his own Son. Christian, that's idolatry. You telling me that the Father wanted to punish his Son? That's what the Bible says. That Jesus had to be punished by his Father so we can be redeemed. This is not heard of. Because throughout history, we know the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. But now, the Father, which always loves the Son, who is always in agreement with his Son. The Spirit is in agreement with the Father and the Son. They are working together. The Father honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. But now the Father has to punish his Son. He has to look upon his Son like an enemy. That's why Jesus is overwhelmed right now. Because the Father is going to have to punish him. Because the Father doesn't punish him, he punishes us. If Jesus doesn't drink that cup, we drink the cup. If Jesus doesn't drink it, we get punished for him forever. But Jesus said, no, Father, give me the cup. Give it to me so they can have life. What news is greater than that? That the Father sent his Son to drink the cup so we can have eternal life. That's what Jesus is going through right now. That he has to drink this cup in his garden. So Jesus is going through a lot of things. Having to drink this cup. We're going to learn here in a few weeks. Why have you forsaken me? The Father don't forsake his Son. We see this in Psalm 22 with Psalm of David. The Father doesn't forsake his Son. The Father is near to the Son. But the Father has to see his Son as an enemy. Because the Son takes upon the sins of the people of the world. So Jesus is going through a lot. It doesn't end there. Look at verse 1. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribe and the whole council. Caiaphas, which was the highest priest, and many other priests, elders, and scribes all came together to discuss about Christ. Elders were the older men who were to help make decisions within the leadership of Israel, or the elders. The scribes were set. There was a set of Pharisees who actually were experts on the law. So the scribes are the same word we get grammatos, the same word we get grammar in English. It's the same words in the sense of scribes were actually learners of the whole law. These scribes would actually memorize pretty much the entire Old Testament. They could memorize the entire Old Testament. That's how brilliant they were. So they would be there with the chief priest telling them what scripture says about each matter. So the scribes were there. The elders were there. And many other Pharisees. And all these group that was there, the chief priests, we know these were called the Sanhedrin, which is means seven. The 70 leaders in Israel. This place was full of leaders. But better yet, it was the entire council. This was everybody. And what time of the year this was? It's Passover. This is the Passover. So all the leaders came from Galilee. They came from all the surrounding areas. Everybody was there for the Passover. And there's this major meeting with the chief priest, which is known as Caiaphas. And what were they doing there? They was having a consultation. This consultation actually gets in the ways of planning against. Or a decision to harm in a plot, one would say. Every occurrence of this word consultation, this word consultation in direct object or accusative, is always used as planning against something. So whenever this word is used as a direct object we know in English, whenever it's used as that, it's always planning against something. We see this word in several places. Matthew 12:14, Matthew 22:15, Matthew 27:1. We see in Mark 3:6, Acts 25:12. And let me read a couple of you guys how this word consultation is used in other places. Listen to it in Matthew 12:14 and Mark 3:6. The Pharisees plotted together to destroy Christ for healing on the Sabbath. Also, we see in Matthew 22:15, the Pharisees plotted together to trick Jesus over paying taxes. So they plotted together. They had a consultation to try to trick Jesus. Said, well, he's not paying taxes to Caesar. Acts 25:12 with Paul. How Festus plotted with others to send Paul to Caesar. So every time you use this word consultation, it's always dealing with plotting against someone. Whatever you can do to get rid of a person, that's when you have a consultation. Let's meet together and have a meeting to get rid of this person. And that's exactly what the Jewish leaders are trying to do with Christ. They're trying to plot together and meet. How can we get rid of this guy? He just won't go away. We tried to stone him to death in John 9 when he healed the blind man. He popped up preaching on Solomon's porch. We can't get rid of him. But now we arrested him. We finally got him. But now we got to come together. We got to come with a plan. How can we get rid of him and not have the crowd upset either? It's a Passover. You got a crowd there. We want to get rid of him. But if the crowd hear about it, they're going to try to get rid of us. The actual Pharisees. How can they get rid of him and not also trouble the Roman government? If we get rid of him, they would think. If we get rid of him, all the people that try to follow him, they might persuade the Roman government that we're the crooks. There's so many things that are playing a role in this. So as they were meeting and having this consultation, we got to be careful how we get rid of Jesus. And many more things probably was considered by the Jewish leaders. Many more things they're probably considering. We got to make sure we have the right plan before we do anything. So I'm pretty sure when they came and met, it was sort of like the courtyard we know where Peter was at. Like nobody can get in here. It was like an executive meeting. Whatever we plan on doing, we got to do this together. We got to be on the same page. If not, it's not going to work. I think this is pure wickedness, isn't it? These are ones that are supposed to be experts of the law, and they're the ones trying to get rid of the ones that have kept the law. Deuteronomy 6 says, how to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it also talks about loving your neighbor. The scribes know this. If they can memorize the whole Bible, of course they memorize Deuteronomy 6. But in this moment right here, they're trying to put Jesus away. He has kept all the laws. They're fought in the flesh. Jesus has not sinned against them. So why is there so much hatred towards Christ? And we know why. Because Christ exposed the idols of their hearts. When you get rid of somebody's idols, they want to get rid of you. And they want their idols. Not Torah, not the Tanakh. Not the Tanakh. They don't want that. They want their own idols. They don't want Jesus. They want the money. They want the fame, the popularity. They want to be worshipped. They want to be in the place of Jesus. They can't be in that place because Jesus is around. Only way we can get in this place, we got to get rid of Jesus. Then we can have our own idols. Then we can sit on our own throne. So this is why they want to plot to get rid of Jesus. Because Jesus is dethroning their idols. And this is why many Christians backslide. Because they follow Jesus by allowing their idols to share the throne with Christ. I want to follow Jesus. As long as I can bring my idols with me. As long as I can love Jesus and love my idols together. Yes, I'll take Jesus. I'll walk down the aisle. I'll put my faith in him. As long as I can bring my idols with me. Many want to worship Christ, worship self and God at the same time. It tells us in Matthew, we can't serve two masters. The Jewish leaders wanted their idols. So they're now to do whatever it takes to get rid of Jesus so they can keep their own idols. And how can we keep the idols? We got to get rid of Jesus. So how are they going to get rid of them? How are they going to do it today? Let's finish up verse 1. And they bound Jesus. So they had the consultation. They bound Jesus and they led him away and they delivered him over to Pilate? Who? Pilate? Why Pilate? They now leave the courtyard and of the high priest and go over to Pilate. This is no light matter. They have now desperately turned to unbelievers to get rid of Jesus. These ones are supposed to be followers of Yahweh. They were followers of God, of Yahweh. And because God wasn't working for them, now they're going to unbelievers to get rid of Jesus. Not just any unbeliever, but the most powerful unbeliever in actual Israel at the time. This unbeliever right here, Pilate, is actually commissioned by the Roman emperor. The Jewish leaders are on the same page. But now, how can we get the Roman Empire on the same page with us? The Jewish leaders, we all on the same page to get rid of Christ. But what if I can get Caesar and Pilate on the same page? We got the whole world against them. Now we can put them to death. And you guys are, especially the high schoolers, you guys know about the Roman Empire. They say the sun doesn't set on the Roman Empire. That's how huge it was. And the Roman Empire actually got its land and everything else from Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. So Roman Empire was combined with everything that Alexander the Great had and everything he didn't have. The Roman Empire even had roads. They was paved with rocks. They was the most powerful kingdom that their history has ever seen. And this is who the Jews are now are appealing to. The Jews' consultation revealed that they all want to put Jesus away. But now their thought, how can we get now Pilate to get on the same page with us? So this consultation we're dealing with, how can we convince Pilate? These folks are so desperate that they are partnering with the pagan Rome to humiliate and put Jesus away. This tells us a lot about the state of Israel at this time, doesn't it? That tells us a lot about Israel. They sought justice from unbelievers to punish the perfect God-man. This further proved that the godless Jewish community wasn't sticking out to God after all. This actually sounds like Adam listening to the wisdom of the serpent over the Lord. Adam and Eve had all of everything they can imagine in the garden with God. They had God in the garden, but the serpent says it's more that you can't see. It's more to have. God said, no, I give you rest. I give you satisfaction. I give you it all. The serpent say, no, he don't. I give you this. So what did Adam and Eve do? They turn to an unbelieving serpent. They turn to an unbelieving serpent over a faithful God. We can't stop there. I mean, we even see this over in the people, like I just said, mentioned in Jeremiah Day. How Jeremiah Day, the people trusted in the false teachers. They trusted in all these pagan false teachers over the words of Jeremiah, the words of the Lord. And you can still see this with all the rest of the prophets. These people actually want to put the prophets to death. For them, the prophets trying to turn them back to God. So this tells you that the leaders in Israel are not submitting to the Lord, but they are trusting man. And I think when we at times buy into the same type of lie and thinking of this unbiblical worldview, we're so quick to take matters in an unbiblical way because God is just not smart enough for us. Is it that bad at times? Is it that bad that we take unbiblical approaches to things in life because God doesn't work the way we want him to work on our own timing? It is anti-gospel. We should be guided by God's word, not the wisdom from secular world, which points us to living and loving self. Jesus said, die to self. So we see with Israel, this is not the Israel of God right here. This is not the Israel of God. God has truly left Israel in a sense of a theocratical Israel. God is with true Israel. And the true Israel is those who follow Jesus Christ. The true Israelite. The true Jewish Messiah. So this nation that we're told to call and trust God is a nation that has went astray. But those who truly are the Israel of God that we see in Galatians 6, the true Israel of God are those who obey God over man. Who believe in God over believing self. But the reason why people choose the wisdom of the world again over God, because the wisdom of the world gives us our heart's desires. Our hearts desire things, and the wisdom of the world say, hey, your heart wants this, I'm going to give it to it. So whatever your heart is leaning towards, the world is going to give it to you. Because the world do not want you to follow Jesus. And these Jewish leaders, heart desire is to get rid of Jesus so they can live in idolatry. And continue living in sin. So who do they go to? They went to Pilate. Pilate, like I say, which is the governor. And not only that Romans won the most powerful empire to ever live, but also Romans was one of the most perverted place to ever be. And so what did they do? They deliver him over to Pilate. Jesus' kinsmen want him dead for upholding the truth, and they give him over to the pagan government. Family, you see here what following God's word would do to you, don't you? Well, I believe in Jesus, everything gonna be easy. Everything gonna work out. Jesus bleeding his father and looking at him right now. Read the Justin Book of Martyrs. They bleed in Jesus, and many of them were put to the stake and burned to death. Many was torn in quarters. Four quarters. To follow in Jesus, it takes a lot. The world will reject you, just like they reject in Christ. So do you know what you truly signed up for? Why I didn't get the promotion at work? Why I don't have friends? Or why people not supporting me and supporting this? When you said you want to follow Jesus, you're going to lose a lot. It might even be false to say they Christmas. You lose a lot to follow Jesus. But one thing about it, you gain everything.
Amen.
You gain Christ. And he will never leave you. And that's what Jesus shows us here. That his father would not leave him. He knew the world would plot against him. Jesus knew what he was getting into in eternity past. Before he even came and took upon flesh, he knew he was going to come. So Jesus wasn't afraid at all coming and taking upon flesh and coming here on earth. He knew what he was getting into. He knew that was going to kill him. But he knew his father wasn't going to leave him either. He wasn't afraid. And we can see this in the next point. Point number two. Jesus is not afraid of Pilate. I think I'm on time. I don't write down, Donovan. Let's mention this before. Let me say this right here beforehand, before we start in point number two. Matthew and Mark have a parallel account of this. But Mark didn't mention something here. So let me mention this real quick. This is also the time that Judas went and hung himself at all this. Listen to this in Matthew 27, verse 3 to 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. He gained the world. He got all his money, right? And he killed himself. All this money, 30 pieces of silver. And again, it didn't say 30 pieces of silver. It didn't say 30 pieces of denarii. It didn't say that. It said 30 pieces of silver. We don't know how much money this was. That was a lot of money. He had plenty of money. And he threw it down to them and gave it back to them and he killed himself. He gained the world and he committed suicide. We see this in Hollywood and California all the time. All the money. I can't wait to be an actor. I can't wait to be a celebrity. And they become and they get to the highest place in life with all the money in the world. Then they kill themselves. Money won't satisfy you.
Amen.
And Judas saw that. He saw that he had the money, but it still wasn't enough for him. He truly still wasn't satisfied, and he killed himself. So this is what happened to Judas at the same time. So there's so much happening right now with Jesus. Judas killing himself, disciples run away, Jesus is getting questioned. And now Jesus is brought before Pilate. Look at verse 2. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? We must understand that Pilate is not usually dealing with the small affairs of people. Pilate is actually the governor. The small affair is actually not dealt with Pilate. Pilate mostly comes out when there's a major uproar and the people are rebelling against Rome. When the people are coming together, hey, how can we get rid of the governor? That's when Pilate come out, when they're trying to kick him out of Israel. So with small matters, you never really would see Pilate as often. So day-to-day affairs, people were breaking Jewish law, but the Jewish people were handling those small matters. But the Jewish leader bringing Jesus to Pilate because of civil matter, this is kind of weird. This is something y'all can deal with. Why y'all bringing him to me? It's civil. This is an issue that Jesus and the Jewish leaders can deal with together. These leaders actually thought that Pilate would just take their word and also get rid of Jesus. That's why they took him to Jesus to the Jewish leaders. So for them is that their thinking is that if we can take Jesus to actually Pilate, We actually can convince Pilate. And by convincing Pilate that Pilate can get rid of Jesus. But for Pilate, no. Y'all deal with that. But something happened that Mark didn't record before Pilate came out and asked this question, is Jesus the king of the Jews? Do you guys remember what happened before Ashley? Do y'all know what happened before Ashley? Pilate came out and asked this question, is Jesus the king of the Jews? Pilate all of a sudden just come out with that question, are you the king of the Jews? He didn't. Something had to happen for Pilate to ask that question. Listen to what John 18 tells us. John 18, verse 29. So Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. So Pilate said to them, take him to yourselves and judge by him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Huh? So we see they brought him to Jesus. I mean, brought Jesus to Pilate. So Pilate can give them actually the approval to put Jesus to death. We see that right here. Look at verse 32 in John 18. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate is thinking about this being a small civil matter. But these Jews are trying to reveal in verse 31 that they want to put him to death. But it's a civil matter. We can't put him to death as a civil because Pilate's going to give him back to us. You think the Jewish leaders going to stop there? What kind of move are they going to make now? The Jewish people were so far removed from God's theocratic rule that they went to Rome for everything. They had to go to Rome for everything because they didn't want to be able to submit to God. So Yahweh gave them over to Rome. They want to go to Rome. You want to go to Pilate? So go ahead and go to Pilate. And then again, this is further proof that Israel leaders was not submitting to Yahweh. And we see this in all the minor prophets. Every minor prophet was rebuked by Israel or the nation for not obeying Yahweh. And that is why the day of the Lord is coming when God will judge all unrighteousness. So they want Jesus to be put to death. But Pilate see it as a light matter. So the next step in this is that how can we convince Pilate to see that Jesus has broke more than just a civil law? They wanted him to put to death. So, but Pilate, it sounds like Jesus is about to get free, isn't it? It sounds like he's about to go free because Pilate doesn't see anything major here. But Luke's account reveals something else, y'all. Luke also reveals something that is not recorded in Mark and Matthew. Luke will now show us that the Jews wanted to argue with Pilate that it isn't a civil matter. But Jesus is not only against the Jewish kingdom, but he's also against Rome. You see what they're doing? Listen to this in Luke 23, verse 1 and 3. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him to Pilate. All the Sanhedrin, the leaders came and brought him to Pilate. And listen how they accused him now. Verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? That's why the question came out. Because they told Caesar and everything that this man right here telling everybody else not to submit to Caesar, which is the Roman emperor. So the first thing didn't work for them. Pilate said, hey, go back and take care of your civil matter. No, Pilate. It's not a civil matter. Jesus is telling everybody else not to give you any money. Jesus is telling everybody else not to pay taxes. Jesus is telling everybody else he's the king and not the emperor of Rome. Oh, hold on. Tell me more about this, Pilate would say. Pilate would say, now, what are you saying here? Hey, Jesus is leading a crowd away from you. Jesus is starting a multitude to say, do not pay taxes. One says this right here. The Jewish authorities charged him falsely. They said he opposed paying taxes to Caesar. And we know that's not true. But Jesus said the opposite in Matthew 20:25. In the blaspheming charge, he said he claims to be Christ, a king, was a word sounded off in the sense of how Jesus is actually stronger and more powerful than the Caesar in Rome. The charge they are bringing on Jesus is now in the opposition to Rome. At first, the Jewish leaders thought Jesus was in opposition to them. Now we see that they are trying to convince Pilate that Jesus is actually in opposition to Rome as well. So Jesus has now even had Rome against him. The Jewish nation against them. Pretty much the world is against them. And you want to know about these Roman emperors? Read about Nero, Diocletian. And many of the Roman emperors, they was hardcore. If anyone dishonored the Roman emperor, they will be actually put to death quickly. The consequences for being faithful to Christ will be you will be put to death. Or put faithful to the Father, you'll be put to death. This honor to Caesar should sound pretty familiar. You guys remember in the Old Testament where someone was told to obey the leader of the land? You guys remember in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar was like Caesar? Let me read a little bit to you in Daniel 3 and verse 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Look in verse 13. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So Jesus, who is the God who is going to deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, O God, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Verse 19. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. You see what happened when you go against the emperor? You go against the emperor, you get put to death. But what he said right here, and I think that's what Jesus believed. The Lord will deliver me out of your hands. And that's what Jesus believed. The manipulation of Pilate now caused Pilate to reconsider his previous statement, a declaration saying it's a civil matter. Now we need to deal with this now. That Jesus is in opposition to us. He don't want to bow to us. Now Jesus is a threat to Caesar and Pilate. Then Pilate asked the question, Are you the king of the Jews? So after Pilate asked Jesus, Is he king? Jesus responds this right here. And he answered him, You have said so. And Pilate was looking forward to a straight answer from Jesus. He wanted Jesus to say either yes or no, but Jesus gave a different reply. One comment says this about this. Jesus gave a cryptic reply, literally meaning, You say so, which is emphatically, that is, The designation is yours. You make it mean what you want it to mean. It is best understood as yes answer, but with a qualification attached. As Messiah, Jesus is the king, the Jews, but his concept of kingship differed from the implied of Pilate question, one would say. So Jesus let Pilate come to his own conclusion on this. If Pilate came to his conclusion that Jesus is king, he would want to get rid of Jesus in that moment. Because Jesus now is a threat to his position. But I don't think Pilate took Jesus serious at the first, but now he's reconsidering, because now Jesus is telling folks not to pay taxes. And I don't think Pilate took Jesus serious at first, because Jesus, in a sense, I mean, he had a couple of disciples with him. They look poor. They are not wealthy. They don't have an army. So why would Pilate be scared of Jesus? We notice about verse 3, the chief priests accused him of many other things. The chief priests started now to blurt everything they could blurt out before Pilate. They got Pilate's ears going now. Pilate's listening. So they started blurting things out. Pilate is very attentive now since Jesus is a threat to him. So the chief priests continue and the priests continue rambling to say things, hoping that it would be enough to get Pilate to be put Jesus to death. Look at verse 4. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? And the Jewish leader continued making these claims, Pilate asked Jesus again about his identity. And I'm pretty sure as he asked Jesus about his identity, many of the priests were yelling out more things about Christ. That wasn't going to stop. They're going to keep right now. We got Pilate listening. We're going to keep yelling things out. We got to get rid of this dude. They really rejected the Messiah. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 5. But Jesus made no further answer. He remained silent. Jesus, you are before the Roman government. Jesus, he can put you to death. Jesus, we need you to say something. You got to say something, Jesus. He's going to put you to death. You must speak up. But it tells us Jesus remained silent. Christian church, Jesus is not afraid because his kingdom will one day demolish this Roman kingdom in seconds. Jesus is not afraid because his kingdom is not of this world. He's not afraid because his Father is still right there with him. Ultimately, Jesus is not afraid because his Father will bring him out of this. Tells us David in Psalm 27, it said, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord, family. When trials come your way, wait on the Lord. Do not put it in your own hands. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He waited on his Father. We notice also from a famous passage in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare the table before my enemy. The presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. When trials come your way, the Lord has a valley with green pasture. And nobody is going to take that from you. He's the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. And by him being the true shepherd, we can trust him. And the Father and the Son can trust his Father. We see several things about Christ here. His faithfulness to his Father while he's faced with rumors. He didn't try to go in and defend himself. They mocked his name, but he trusts his Father. They mock our name. We mock them back. If only we can respond the way Christ responded. When the world is set before us, how do we respond when our enemies doesn't take us serious? When it takes us lightly and makes fun of us, we should respond by trusting the all merciful hands of Christ. We should wait on the Lord and allow him to rescue us by fighting our battles. He is omnipotent, which doesn't lack any power. Nothing can take over him. We can rest in him and nothing can harm us. This is why Jesus is silent. He is waiting on his Father. He is waiting for the Father to have him to speak. And may we wait on the Lord too as well. And as we bring us to our last point, the boldness of Jesus surprises Pilate. So that Pilate was amazed. The result of waiting on the Lord is seen here at the end of verse 5. Pilate was amazed. I don't think this is amazing in the sense of sarcastically. I think this is a genuine amazing. He has never met someone that was so bold with all these allegations in before him and not say anything. Normally someone will argue their case. The Sanhedrin has presented to Pilate that Jesus is telling people not to obey Caesar. Which I shared earlier that was a lie. Jesus told them to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. Jesus didn't tell him not to pay taxes. But Jesus didn't tell him right here. Jesus could have said this. I didn't tell him that, but he didn't do it. Jesus wasn't saying rebelled against the government. And this Roman government was very powerful. Jesus didn't say that. And his kingdom spread all throughout this region. Jesus didn't avoid the authority and laws of the land. Jesus didn't revile against them, but he honored his father by keeping the laws. Jesus paid his taxes. But the Sanhedrin now, they're going so far to lie on Jesus to get him out of the death. Now you mess with Caesar's money. Now you mess with Caesar's people. This is amazing. And Pilate said, we got all these things, and this guy's still not going to say anything. Because Jesus is resting in his father. This is an amazing witness to unbelievers, family. How can a person remain silent in the midst of chaos all around us? Why is he afraid? And I think Timothy tells us this. Because he know whom he believes is going to guard him to the day that is trusted into him. Our God can guard us. He's going to preserve us. And Jesus knows this. And y'all, the sentencing Jesus to death won't bring about y'all victory, Jewish people. You won't win. Jesus will win in the end. And as we end here today, let me read you the words, Jesus' words, which he actually responded when his father calls him to respond in John 18. Pilate want more clarification from Jesus. If Jesus is a threat to Pilate, he will put Jesus to death. But we will see here, out of all the things that they brought to Pilate, we find that Jesus still doesn't deserve death. Look in verse 36 in John 18. And Jesus finally answered here. That's what Jesus answered. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? And Jesus answered, you said that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, for the purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listen to my voice. And verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back also to the Jews and said to them, I found no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I shall release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you to the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Out of all that, Caesar still, or Pilate still, put it back in their hands. Pilate is okay with Jesus being a king of another world. This guy, Jesus, might be loco. He might be crazy. He's a king of somewhere else. He's not a threat to my kingdom. So Pilate didn't take him serious. But Jesus, Pilate said right here, Pilate doesn't know what Jesus means by the truth. And Jesus referring to his father. I come to tell you the truth. I come to be about who the Father really is. And that is the Father who sent him to draw all men to himself. So believers here this morning, when suffering come your way, allow suffering to draw men to Jesus. Allow your suffering to draw people to Jesus and not away from Jesus. Trust Jesus when hard times come your way. How do you respond? Do you respond like Christ and resting in the Father's hand? When you respond with trials, do they come friend or somebody come back to you? Why did you respond like that? And when they ask you that why, that's when you give them the greatest news that we ever can hear in this world. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So suffering should lead you to share the gospel. If you're complaining about suffering, how is that going to be a witness of the Father? Jesus doesn't complain, but he stays faithful to his Father all the way through it. And the Father will bring his Son out of it. Let us pray.